What a beautiful anthem, combining the words of Ruth and some of the great words of Jesus. A certain tenderness, too, and beauty. Thank you very much. We're grateful for our choir. Before we turn to the reading of God's Word, let us turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have surrounded us with means of grace, the gift of prayer itself to call upon you, and the assurance that when we do, you will be present with us. We thank you for the sacraments of the church, which proclaim the good news to us. We thank you especially for the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ that they point to. But we're also grateful for the Word of God written. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in this hour, that you would quicken our hearts and minds, that you would enliven us with faith, hope, and love, so that we may have the grace to hear you speaking a word of life into our lives. Oh Lord, only you can do such a thing, and so we wait upon you in this hour. And I pray that you would help me, O Lord, to proclaim your word with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, so that you may get glory and your people may be encouraged to follow Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. We continue from Mark chapter 5, picking up where we left off last week in verse 21 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Listen to God's word. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, little girl, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Gallup released a poll last week that measured satisfaction in our country. I don't know if you saw it reported in the news. 84% of us are satisfied with the overall quality of life in the country. 81% are satisfied with our military strength and preparedness. 72% are satisfied that they'll have opportunity if they work hard. They'll be able to get ahead. And then 68% are satisfied with our nation's security from terrorism and the general state of the economy. Overall, then, Americans are feeling fairly secure and hopeful about the future. Not everyone, but a pretty substantial majority. Most of us think that it's possible to have a good life, to feel safe, and to enjoy a decent portion of prosperity in this life. Now, having said that, I think it's also the case that a devilish, if you will, anxiety seems to pervade our nation and perhaps our world in general. Think of the coronavirus in China that's raging even now. It has the potential to become a world pandemic, which has not been seen since the Spanish flu of 1918. In fact, the World Health Organization advised governments all around the world to prepare for a domestic outbreak in their countries. Now that it seems almost certain that President Trump will be acquitted and not removed from office, about half the country is pretty anxious that he's going to be reelected. China is the second largest economy in the world, and this epidemic that I referenced just a moment ago could, and really almost certainly will, cause a slowdown in the global economy, at least for the short term, maybe not long term. And I think that there is widespread anxiety, as well as a good measure of anger, too, about our elected officials' incapacity to do the people's business. Washington has descended into a quagmire of partisan politics, and I don't think that it'll be resolved until the presidential election is over, and maybe not even after that. There really is a devilish anxiety, if you will, then, that pervades our nation. And if we move from global and national concerns to more local and personal concerns, the issues are a little bit different, but the same anxiety persists. Many of us fear being in the wrong place at the wrong time, given the violence that we see in much of our society. And as the years fly by, growing old and the prospect of a serious life-threatening illness, those things are a growing specter for many of us. Overall, things are pretty good for most Americans, but it's hard to shake that devilish anxiety that pervades our daily lives. The people in this morning's reading from Mark's Gospel are filled with anxiety. They are filled with fear. In fact, they are desperate. It's more than just fear and anxiety. There's desperation there. One commentator characterized the passage as a tale of two pities that is so poignant that they would make a stone weep. And if you really try to enter the story and think about what's happening in this text, you can sympathize with that appraisal. Poor Jairus, He is experiencing every parent, grandparents, and great-grandparents' greatest nightmare, the death of a child, a beloved child of the family. This child was at death's door, according to the report, and she was really beyond the help of medical care at that point. The text tells us that Jairus finds Jesus in this throng of people, and he falls to his knees before Jesus and grovels before him. The text says that he begged Jesus repeatedly, not just once, but over and over again, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Over and over again, then, he pleads with Jesus for help. And then the eventuality that he had hoped to avert came crashing down on him like a bomb of despair. "Your daughter is dead." I wonder if the words of Job echoed in his ears, "That which I greatly feared has come upon me. All hope is lost." And then there's this woman. She's unnamed, but she had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. That's a long time. Her life literally was seeping out of her, if you will. She'd been to every single doctor that she could find. She had endured all kinds of treatments that promised to resolve her issue, but they didn't work. Not only that, she was bankrupt. She had spent everything that she had. She was desperate, and she was no better. Instead, she grew worse and worse, Mark says. You can almost imagine her, can't you? Anemic, skeletal, perhaps. Desperately trying to make her way through this massive crowd of people that are thronging Jesus, hoping that if she can just touch the hem of his garment, she'll be made well. Anxiety, fear, desperation drove Jairus and the woman to seek out Jesus, but there was something else at work too, not just those negative things. In each of them, sprinkled in with fear and anxiety and desperation, was hope and faith. Hope and faith caused Jairus to fall on his knees and to beg Jesus for help. I wonder what his demeanor was like as he made his way home with our Lord. Was he sobbing and stumbling along? Was he grim-faced with determination to face his greatest fear? Or was some measure of hope still alive in him? Was he able to embrace Jesus' commands, "Do not fear, only believe"? Mark tells us that the woman had said to herself, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." And we can imagine her, too, struggling through the crowd in her weakened condition, trying to get to Jesus. I wonder if she thought at some point, "I just don't have the strength. I don't think I can make it." In both cases, for Jairus and for this hemorrhaging woman, faith, and faith is essentially trust in God, it was hard. Faith is something that's difficult. It's not something that's easy. There must, in fact, have been sort of a terrible oscillation, don't you think, between faith and fear at work in them in this moment. I liked what one commentator said. Trust in God comes hard. We grasp it. We lose it. We reach again. We pray, "Oh, Lord, replenish my lack of trust." It struck me that Jairus and the woman pose a very stark contrast to the demons and the citizens of Gennesaret that we read about last week in the earlier part of chapter 5. When confronted with the fear of banishment to the abyss, the demons beg Jesus to allow them to get away from him. And when the crowd is confronted with this suicide of this herd of swine that stampeded into the waters, they beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. Please go away, get away from us. They had fear, they had anxiety and desperation too, but it drove them away from Christ. But in the case of Jairus and this woman, fear and anxiety and desperation drove them to Jesus' feet, asking for his help. I think that that is the basic posture of faith, kneeling at the feet of Jesus, pleading for help, and following him, even if it means confronting our worst fears. But it's important to note that it's not a blind faith. It's not a faith that has no foundation to it. It is rooted in the possibilities of God's power to save and of God's kindness toward frail children of dust like us. This chapter, Mark chapter 5, unequivocally proclaims that Jesus has power over the demonic, over sickness, and even over death itself. Faith is focused on the power of God to save us, but it's also focused on the mercy of God too. Immediately after the woman was able to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she was healed of her hemorrhage. The text says that she felt within herself that she had been healed of her disease, but she wasn't completely restored yet. Jesus said to the amazement of the disciples, remember, who touched me? And they thought he was losing his mind. What do you mean, who touched you? You're surrounded by people who are pressing in on you at every side. Jesus finally, looking around, must perhaps spotted the woman. In any case, she came forward. She fell on her knees too, just as Jairus had, and spilled her guts. She told the whole truth. And what does Jesus say to her? Daughter, daughter, no longer an unclean creature on the fringes of Jewish society, she was reintegrated back in to the community. Jesus says to her too, go in peace and be healed. May the shalom of God be upon you. Be restored. And to Jairus's dead daughter, Jesus says, Talitha kum, which is Aramaic, that would have been the native tongue of Jesus and most of the people in Judea at that time. It means literally, little girl, get up. But one commentator dynamically renders it in a way that I liked, arise, little lamb. And it's interesting, too, after she is resurrected from the dead, Jesus tells those who are gathered around to give her something to eat. In both cases, then, in the case of Jairus' daughter and this poor woman who had been sick for so long, they weren't just cases, things that Jesus had to do to check off his list for the day. They were people that he loved and desired to see complete and whole again, people in whom the power and mercy of God could overflow. Hope and faith, then, are not without a foundation. They are rooted in the power of God and the mercy of God. It was true when these things actually happened in time and space and history, and it is still true right now. I observed last week, if you recall, that Jesus' driving motivation, his reason for being, was really a war against evil. I don't know if you remember that from last week's sermon. And he's still waging that war. The battle is not done. Remember that Jesus' exorcisms, his healings, his resurrections, all of these things are just a foreshadowing of something much greater that is yet to come. When the Son of Man returns, remember that was Jesus' favorite title for referring to himself. When the Son of Man returns, when the kingdom of God comes, when God's will is actually done on earth as it is in heaven, then the demonic suffering and death will once and for all be banished for all time. The demonic suffering and death are real, no doubt about it. They're terrible, but they're not final. And that's an important word to draw from the Gospels. The truth is that unless Christ returns while we are alive, each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, has an inescapable appointment with sickness and death. It's a harsh reality, but it's true. But that's not the end for us. I don't know if you remember what Lamentations says, there may yet be hope. And there is hope for us. Lamar Williamson was a Presbyterian minister who also taught at the Presbyterian School of Education when it was still in existence. And he wrote a very fine commentary on the Gospel of Mark. I knew him when I was in seminary. And this is what he said about this text. He said, beside an open casket, or at the moment of our own death, we are invited to respond to the words, Talitha kum, not with questions about the past, why has this happened to me, but with the thrill of anticipation. There are wonderful things that are yet to come. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, amid the relative security and satisfaction of the present moment, there does persist a rather devilish anxiety in our hearts and minds. And I think that fear and desperation are always close at hand. But so are hope and faith. Hope and faith in the power of God and the mercy of God, not only to help us in the present, we certainly long for that, but finally to deliver us when this present evil age comes crashing down for all eternity. So in closing, I would say to you, do not let anxiety and fear and desperation drive you as far away from Jesus as you can possibly get. Remember, that was a response to the demons in the crowd earlier. Instead, let those harsh realities propel you to the feet of Jesus. In the present, let us fall on our knees and repeatedly beg for his help, or perhaps with boldness, reach out and touch the hem of his garment. But know that in the end, Jesus will say to you, Jesus will say to me, daughter, son, the shalom of God is upon you. He will say to us, Talitha kum, little lamb, arise. All glory, praise, honor, and blessing be to God who does all things well, even in this present evil age. Hallelujah. Amen.